The Reverend Tracy Blackman is Associate General Minister for Justice and Local Church Ministries for the United Church of Christ. She is a deeply spiritual leader who brings faith to bear on issues of social justice and dignity for all people. She is someone who I have admired from afar and had the fortune to be close to on certain occasions. And Tracy, I just want to welcome you to State of Belief and thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much for having me. I'm excited to be here.
So you have such an extraordinary history of living at the intersection of faith and justice. And I was wondering if you could just give our listeners a little bit of information about your backstory, where you come from, how you come to this kind of extraordinary place of witness that you embody today.
Well, sure. That's a loaded question. I am a pastor, and I served people who live predominantly on the margins of society, whether that be because of race or sexuality or economics. And so that has always been the context from which I live and speak. And when you serve in such places, there are always crises and always traumas that have to be attended to. And I come to this work from the pastoral position of attending to those. So for me, that means not only being the prophetic, but the priestly, depends on what is needed in the moment. And serving in that way positioned me to be a community voice when Michael Brown was killed in Ferguson. I was doing this kind of work before that in different ways, mobilizing people to the polls and making sure that we did our part to increase access to food and to clothes and to things other people needed prior to that. But that particular killing kind of catapulted me into a different platform. Yeah. Just because I was in the streets there. So that's where most people know me from, but it really has been my life, all my life.
Right. That doesn't happen overnight. I mean, yeah. I remember I was at Huffington Post at that time, and I was, you know, I was interested in the religious response to the killing of Michael Brown, and was, and your name kept on coming up. Like, this is the person who's doing the work. She may not be able to talk to you right now because she's actually doing the work. And you may not be able to get to her. But it wasn't because you came to prominence at that time. It's because you were already there and trusted and people turned to you. And I just think that's it's an important story. But it's also, you know, as you say, that was not – that just introduced more people to you. You were already there and doing that work. And now you are you know, a national voice, and we're grateful to you. You mentioned sexual orientation and the kind of marginal of communities that you've been a part of. One thing that we're talking about today is the Respect for Marriage Act and you know, the important, critical role that religious voices played in the passage of this act. And the United Church of Christ, where you are in a leadership role, played an instrumental role in that. And we were at Interfaith Alliance very proud and honored to work alongside the United Church of Christ to make sure that the religious voice wasn't the one that people normally associate. Oh, the religion, it's religion versus the gays or, you know, something like that. Instead, people like yourself and many, many others have said, no, that's a false binary here. I'm just wondering how you're feeling today as you think about the passage of the act and some of what it means for the United Church of Christ and for people you serve.
Yes, and I want to thank you for your partnership on that. That was very helpful to us as well. You know, the United Church of Christ, we understand God to be creator of all humankind. And in that role, we understand all human beings to be created in the image of God. And so for us, you know, this is not merely a position or a stance about this law. It is about the dignity and the humanity of all humankind. And we've been on this side for a long time in that regard. The marriage, the right, the Respecting of Marriage Act certainly was critical in protecting the rights of same gender loving couples. And yet it still doesn't go far enough, right? So it moves us to a place of being able to say that if someone is married, that they would be protected. But quite frankly, if we talk honestly in this moment, the decisions of this Supreme Court have been very frightening in a lot of areas. And LGBTQ rights is not left out of that frightening context. And so we're positioned for the next round of battle, quite frankly. We celebrate this. Grateful to have so many UCC ministers on the ground. Some of them were invited to the White House to witness the signing of the act. And certainly we want to take this moment and breathe and say, celebrate. But we don't want to be so busy celebrating that we lose sight of what is really in front of us. What this Respect for Marriage Act does is say that if someone is married, you have to honor that, right? But this Supreme Court is also having little ruminations of coming after marriage equality in a larger way, which would mean that federally marriages that exist would be protected. But in states like Missouri, where I live, people would not be able to marry whom they love. And how tragic is that, right?
With all the things that
we could be, you know, climate justice and taking care of the poor, with all the things we could be focusing on, that we would try to prohibit people from marrying the people that they love and receiving the benefits and the rights of marriage that are given to everyone else is really a tragic commentary on us as human beings and on us as a nation right now. And I'm celebrating, but I'm also calling that out.
Yeah, I think that's so important. And I wonder if you, like, part of what the language that at Interfaith Alliance, one of the language pieces that we want to, what does religious freedom mean? You know, I mean, there's a lot, there's been for the last, you know, too long, people have met, oh, religious freedom, that gives me the right to, you know, say whatever I want and do whatever I want as far as I say it's because of my faith. And I'm just wondering, like, for me, religious freedom, yes, you can actually believe whatever you want. And you can even say whatever you want. But you should not be able to do whatever you want when it infringes on the dignity of others. You know, it's meant to, religious freedom should be used as, you know, a bridge, not a bludgeon. You know, and what we're seeing is, so I want to flip that script. I would love to hear how you think of religious freedom and what that means for the UCC.
Yes. So thank you for that question, Paul. I mean, there has to be a consideration that one's freedom has boundaries when it begins to put other people in bondage, correct? So you are free to believe whatever you want to believe. You're just not free to make me comply with whatever you believe. That's the boundary of religious freedom. And I would suggest that anyone who uses scripture as a basis has a difficult time challenging that, because God's self does not even force people to do things or force people to believe things, even in scripture, right? And so it is not about trying to change what you believe, although I think what you believe is grossly misinterpreted and wrong. It is about preventing you from imposing your religious beliefs on me, right? And whether that's marriage equality, whether that's abortion rights, whether that's trans rights, you don't get to say that your understanding of God should be applied to my life. And my concern with this Supreme Court is that they are making decisions now based on their religious beliefs, which for me invalidates the court altogether, right? Absolutely, yeah. Absolutely removes from them this standard of respect and honor that should be afforded the Supreme Court as a place of just deliberations, right?
Right.
And they're not
right.
hiding it.
Yeah, so, it feels like it's become an arm for a thin slice of American religious belief that is being able to be imposed on the rest of us, which is in some ways like the definition of an unfortunate theocratic leaning. And so I appreciate exactly you calling that out. Would love to hear some of the priorities of the United Church of Christ as you look forward to 2023, as we think about going into the future. You mentioned climate change. The UCC has been leading in so many important ways, especially under your leadership. And I would just love to hear some of the things that you're thinking about going forward, where we should be putting our efforts as people of faith, as people who or people who maybe don't have faith but moral conscience and who want to be moving our country and our world in the right direction. Where do you think we should be putting our energies, and what is the United Church of Christ thinking in those terms?
Well, a primary focus of the United Church of Christ work remains racial justice. We believe, and I think rightfully so, that many of the issues that we face in this country have roots in racism. You could say in white supremacy, but it's really more than that. It's about the disrespect and the disregard of non-white persons in this country. And so that for us is global work, not just national work. We will continue our work to help refugees and those who have been displaced. We'll continue our work to try to call into a view of rewriting REWRITING and RERIGHTING. A rewriting of history as people are trying to ban books and stop stories from being told. So racism is central to us, and racism is central to us not just from a prophetic standpoint, but from an introspective repentance and repair standpoint. So we're also trying to do that work, right, of acknowledging that the church has often been the chief colonizer in places, not just around Black and white, but also with Indigenous people, right? And so that will remain a focus of our work. Climate justice is really crucial for us. I read this t-shirt once, and I've been threatening to make them over again, that says, "There is no planet B." Right? There is no planet B.
I love that. Yes. Yeah.
So if we don't get this right, then all the other things are going to pale in comparison. And it is undeniable the greed and the disregard we've had for our call to be good stewards over this creation, and what that means for our children and our children's children is critically important. So we continue our work in that way. As you may know, the United Church of Christ is the denomination from which the term environmental racism came, and we continue to do studies and work in that regard. We just instituted some environmental justice fellows from younger people who can help us all through the nation amplify this cry for paying attention to justice. And with the new legislation that allows for solar panels, we are working really hard to try to help our churches take advantage of that as well. So race and climate justice are huge. And at this intersection that you already mentioned before, is always economics, right? So we have not raised the minimum wage in this country since 2009. And everything else has increased, but not the minimum wage. There comes a point where people cannot live on what they are making in this country. And that, I would suggest, plays into our issues of unhoused people, plays into our plays into our issues with not being able to find adequate workers. And if you ever doubted that that was an issue, just look at what happened during COVID when people began to get relief checks, right? It actually was more beneficial for so many workers to not work at all than and get the relief check than to go to work every day, right?
Right.
So
right.
Economic justice is really big for us, especially yeah. as neighborhoods are outpaced, the cost of living in neighborhoods is outpacing many of the residents there. They're being forced out. Right. I would say these are our three major yeah. issues. Of course, Roe v. Wade is huge for us. Yeah. The United Church of Christ was advocating for abortion access and abortion rights before Roe v. Wade.
Right.
And so this has been really a blow to see women's bodily autonomy under attack again, right. under attack at a time when we actually have generations who've not known life outside
no.
of Roe v.
Wade. No, no. This
we now
is...
have to contend with that.
Right.
So these are the areas focusing.
Yeah, and one of the things you said at the top, and I want to bring it back around, is that none of this is removed from the kind of pastoral work that the UCC Church does. It's because people, this is what affects people's lives. And yeah. if the church is going to be about anything, it's going to be about people's lives. These are their whole lives. And you can't just say, oh, well, we're going to deal with the spirit and good luck here. It's about yeah. the whole life. It's about what, you know, and it's about the whole body, the community. It's not individualistic. It's the community. And so these issues are all come back to how we live our lives in a more beautiful, just way in community with one another. And I just think like the mix between the spiritual, the pastoral, the prophetic is what, you know, I think is really just something I identify with you as a leader and as someone who has exemplified this so much. So I want to thank you as a fellow traveler with Jesus, and also as a fellow citizen of this country who just really appreciates all you're doing for all of us. So thank you very much.
Well, thank you. I also want to say that it's also about doing this work with humility, understanding that we don't know everything there is to know about God. No one person does. And to presume that we know the mind of God about issues that are facing us is a very dangerous position to take, right? And so it's about humility. You mentioned earlier that people already trusted me, but the other part of that is that I trusted them. I trusted them to know what was best for their lives. I trusted them to know who they love. I trusted them to know who they are, right? And so when you trust people with their own lives, then you get a broader understanding and expansive view of God. I don't get to define other people. And that's not the call of ministry, and that's not the call of church. The call of church is to open and welcome everyone into a sense of belonging. And sometimes we get confused by that because we think we are actually empowered to decide who's welcome or not. But it's not that. It is that we are called to declare what is already so, that you are already welcomed. You already belong, right? You're already welcomed because we are all here by God's grace. And so I'm so grateful for the work that you and your organization is doing. And I have much hope that we will be successful in maintaining safety and security and belonging for LGBTQ people. Particularly the tax on our trans children that's really keeping us up at night, and for all the other issues we have to face together.
The Reverend Tracy Blackman is Associate General Minister of the United Church of Christ. The denomination has been a strong supporter of the Respect for Marriage Act. Reverend Blackman, thank you so much for being with us here on State of Belief Radio.
Thank you for having me. I'm excited to be here.